Well, good morning, First Baptist. All right, it's a beautiful day. Look, the Lord has provided for us a day which we're reminded His mercies are new every morning. It's a joy and a privilege to gather like this together, to worship our God together. My name is Zach. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at First Baptist. And so we want to welcome you to this gathering of First Baptist. We also want to welcome those who are joining us in the FM lot. You can give us a horn honk. There you go. And we also want to welcome those of you who are joining us online. It's a joy to come and to sit under God's word together to give praise to our God as a church family. Just a few housekeeping items that might be helpful for us this morning and in our coming week. First of all, you should have received an email with the bulletin for the service this morning. If you don't have that email, you can always go on to our church's website and you can get the PDF of that bulletin. So let me encourage you to have that ready, because we're going to be singing several songs this morning and actually taking some vows that you'll need that bulletin to follow along this morning. So make sure that that's ready and you can follow along during our service this morning. Also, if you need to use the restroom, just as a way of reminder, we have restrooms available. Just walk to the front of the church. We have a attendant there who will kind of help you navigate the restrooms and kind of make sure that we're doing that in an orderly way. So that's available during the service as well. And just as a reminder, we want to encourage the church to continue to give tithes and offerings online. But if you did happen to bring an offering, a physical offering, you can. We have a basket available after the service. Just drop it off in that basket. We'll have an attendant there as well. If you have any questions, you can talk to anybody there as well. Also, if you are new to First Baptist, maybe you've been visiting for a while, one of the things that you can do to serve us is by letting us know who you are. So we've included a digital communication card. There's two ways to access this. One, in the bulletin, you'll find a hyperlink that goes to that online communication card. Just gives us basic information about who you are, any questions that you might have, ways that we can serve you as a visitor here at our church. Another way you can do that, though, is there should be a QRC code on the information desk that you can scan, and it'll link you to the online communication card. We're getting really fancy here with our technology, so you can use that QRC code over there on the information desk. Two other announcements I just want to draw your attention to. We're going to ask you to be praying for the elders as we continue to make plans. We are thankful that we can meet outside like this, especially when the weather is like this. But we also recognize that it won't stay nice like this forever. And so as we're trying to navigate kind of the pandemic and how we are meeting together, we recognize it's going to get cold. So the elders are in the process right now of thinking through plans to eventually move indoors as safely as possible. And we will continue to do our online service during the pandemic. And so we're going to ask you to be praying for us as we make those plans, and just stay tuned. We'll communicate those plans as soon as we have those ready for the church as well. And as always, we just want to remind you that if you have any pastoral needs, any counseling need, any question that you have, the elders are more than happy to meet with you, talk with you over the phone, do our best to answer any of the questions you have about anything that's going on right now. If you have any spiritual needs as well, please contact one of your elders. We count it a privilege to do that. Many of you know this has been a tough week for us as a church. We've been grieving the loss of several family members of our members. We also had Tori Galliano, who has served for years here at our church as the building facility manager, and he and Sue have been members here for a long time. Tori died this past week after his battle with lung cancer, and so we wanted to let you know about the funeral details. The funeral is scheduled for Thursday. That's this week, September 24th at 11:30 a.m. That's at the Lee Funeral Home. But we want to just also highlight something. Due to COVID, the seating for the service is limited, but we are planning on broadcasting that funeral via Zoom. So we'll send out that Zoom information for the funeral for those who want to tune in with us on Thursday. But anybody and everybody, we'd encourage you that we have a viewing at Lee Funeral Home in Owings on Wednesday, September 23rd, from 2 to 4 p.m., and also from 6 to 8 p.m. So if you're able to stop by to encourage the family, just to give your condolences, we'd encourage you to stop by on Wednesday, September 23rd, either from 2 to 4 p.m. or 6 to 8 p.m. at the Lee Funeral Home as we continue to grieve with Sue and their family. And we would encourage you to keep praying for them in this season. Those are the announcements we want to draw your attention to. As we turn our attention now to God's Word, we hope to sing God's Word, to pray God's Word, to hear it read and preached. We just want to take a moment of silence to prepare our hearts and to silently pray to ask God to help us as we sit under His Word. So if you will, please join me as we silently pray, asking God for His help this morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Paul says this: "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." A sweet reminder of God's equipping us and giving us what we need to grow up into Christ's likeness. I'm going to ask Vince Butler and Josh Strickland, if you guys want to come up here on the stage with me. As many of you know, we met as a church and had a brief members meeting not too long ago, and we had the chance of voting in Vince Butler and Josh Strickland to serve as elders or pastors here at First Baptist. And so today what we want to do is we wanted to install them as pastors here at First Baptist. And what that looks like for us is Josh and Vince have a set of vows that they have been praying over, looking over the last week that they're going to make both to God and to this church. And there's also a couple of questions of vows that we ask you as a congregation to make towards them as two of our elders. So if you're a member of the church, the last two vows are for us as a church. So I'm going to begin with the vows for Josh and for Vince, and then we'll end with the congregation. So you can look in your bulletin there and follow along. And then we'll also spend some time laying hands and praying on Vince and Josh as they begin their ministry as pastors here. So why don't you guys come over here? So these are questions both for you, Vince, and for you, Josh. Do you reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior?
I do.
Do you believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, totally trustworthy, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, the supreme, final, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely believe the statement of faith and covenant of this church contain the truth taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
And do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the statements in the statement of faith and covenant, you will of your own initiative make known to the other elders the change which has taken place in your views?
I do.
Do you subscribe to the government and discipline of First Baptist Church?
I do.
And do you promise to submit to your fellow elders in the Lord?
I do.
Have you been convinced, as far as you know your own heart, to accept the office of pastor from love of God and sincere desire to promote His glory in the gospel of His Son?
I do.
With God's help.
And do you promise to be zealous and faithful in promoting the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise to you on that account?
I do, with God's help.
And will you be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a pastor, whether private or public, and to strive by the grace of God to live out your profession of the gospel before this congregation?
I do, with God's help.
And are you now willing to take personal responsibility in the life of this congregation as a pastor? And will you seek to oversee the ministry and resources of the church and to devote yourself to prayer, the ministry of the word, and the shepherding of God's flock, relying on the grace of God in such a way that First Baptist Church and the entire Church of Jesus Christ will be blessed?
I do, by the grace of God.
Amen. Well, friends, if you're a member of First Baptist, if I can ask you to join in by standing with us, and we want to ask you two questions of commitment to these men as they have vowed to serve God in this church. As elders, we have two questions to ask ourselves as a congregation. So first of all, congregation, do you, the members of First Baptist Church of Upper Marlboro, acknowledge and publicly affirm these men as a pastor and as a gift of Christ to this church? If so, say we do. And church, will you love them and pray for them in their ministry? And will you work together with them humbly and cheerfully that by the grace of God you may accomplish the mission of the church, giving him all due honor and support in their leadership to which the Lord has called them to the glory and honor of God? If so, say we do. Amen. You may be seated. Well, at this point, I'm going to ask the other elders if you can come forward as we lay hands on these brothers and pray for them in their life and their ministry.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. This is a day, Lord, that you have made, Father, that you have desired. And Father, we trust in your sovereign wisdom and pray, Father God, that we would humble ourselves before you as we seek to do your will today and all days. Father, we pray for these two men. We pray for Josh and for Vince, Lord, as they begin their ministry here today in this special way. They've already been ministering as pastors, but now we are just affirming what you have already desired. Father, we pray specifically this morning that you would comfort them, that you would watch over them. We pray for their families, Lord. We pray that you would give them strength. We pray for Nikki. We also pray, Father God, for their children. Lord, we continue to pray, Lord, as they grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, Father, that you would comfort them, that you would grow them into the likeness of Christ. Father God, we also pray for Shelby. And we pray, Father God, as they raise those darling little children to love you, Lord, that they would seek your face. We pray right now, Father, for these men, because they will be attacked. They have made and come forward to say that I stand for God and that I will preach and teach the gospel. So, Father, we pray against the flesh. We pray, Father God, against the world. Mm-hmm. And we pray, Father God, against Satan himself, the accuser of the brethren. Mm-hmm. Father, we pray that you would give them strength as a family. And that, Father God, we would pray and that we would continue to grow as a family and be their family together. Mm-hmm. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, you have called these men. The church has affirmed them, dear Lord. For that, we give you all the honor and praise and glory. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit works in the hearts of these men. It's a life transforming, dear God. We pray, Father, that they live a life worthy, that's pleasing to you, and that your name is glorified. Pray, Lord, that these men walk in the Spirit of God and in the truth of the Word. Pray, Father, that they have a teachable spirit. Pray, Lord, that both of these men treasure your word and keep it close to their hearts. Pray, Lord, that the nature and character of Christ is developed in them and in their families, and that they will be a bold proclamation for the gospel, Lord. I pray, God, that your will be done in their lives. Give them the grace, God, to become a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to you for your glory. I pray, God, as we've already said, that they keep their minds off the things of this world and that they pursue righteousness, faith, grace, and love. And last, Lord, I pray that they are more and more conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we recognize that you are our chief shepherd. We confess this morning that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we pray for Vince and Josh as they serve as elders of this church. Lord, we pray that the strength in which they serve would not be their own, but yours. That the words they teach would not be their own, but the oracles of God. That in serving in your strength and speaking your truth, that you would be glorified and we would be helped. And so, Father, we thank you even for the reminder from Ephesians 4 this morning. Lord, we pray that one of the results of their ministry here is that we as a church would be equipped to do the work of the ministry, that we would not be tossed to and fro by the winds of deceit or what's going on in the culture or of our fickleness, but that we would be rooted and grounded in your word, and that together as a church we would be equipped and grow up in the unity of the faith and in the full stature of being made in the likeness of Jesus. So use them. We pray, Lord, that their lives are our ministry here, not only in what they say, but in how they live. Lord, how they treat their wives, how they raise their kids, how they work their jobs. We pray that they would be examples to the flock worth following. When they sin, we pray that they would be examples who are quick to confess their sin, to humble themselves before you and flee to Christ, who is our advocate. And so, Lord, we pray that you would protect them, protect their wives, protect their kids, and we pray that you would bless their ministry here at First Baptist. We commit them into your hands and pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
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 Good morning, church. We're gonna sing now. Spend some time singing "Glorious and Mighty." I've grown to enjoy singing outdoors with you. And just by way of announcing something, next Sunday night, just to have a bit of time of where we can sing for longer periods of time, we are actually going to sing outside on the front lawn next Sunday evening from 6 to 7. So we're just going to sing and read scripture for an hour. So if you want to join us for that, bring your lawn chairs and things like that and just, you know, come and join us, you know, next Sunday morning and next Sunday night at 6. So let's stand and sing this morning, "Glorious and Mighty." Verse 3 says, "Majesty, we will sing with creation. All of creation gives God's praise. All of creation radiates God's glory." In verse 1, it says, "Your glory is shining brighter than the moon and the stars." And when we realize that his glory shines brighter than the sun and all in it. And yet we get to bring him praise with our voices this morning. So let's sing "Glorious and Mighty" together.
Majesty, your glory is shining brighter than the moon and the stars. Marvelly, we honor and fear you above all, God. Glorious and mighty, you're awesome in beauty. Joyful songs we raise. Glorious and mighty, you're awesome in beauty, greatly to be praised. You are greatly to be praised. You are greatly to be praised. Majesty, you fashion the heavens, your decrees can never be changed. Over all the plans of the nations, your judgments reign. Glorious and mighty, you're awesome in beauty. Joyful songs we raise. Glorious and mighty, you're awesome in beauty. Greatly to be praised. You are greatly to be praised. praised. You are greatly to be praised. Majesty will sing with creation when you come again in the clouds. Every knee will bow down and worship the one true God. Glorious and mighty, you're awesome in beauty. Joyful songs we raise. Glorious and mighty, you're awesome in beauty. Greatly to be praised. You are greatly to be praised. You are greatly to be praised.
Sing the chorus again.
Glorious and mighty, you're awesome in beauty. Joyful songs we raise. Glorious and mighty, you're awesome in beauty. Greatly to be praised. You are greatly to be praised. You are greatly to be praised.
And now to hear this word of the Lord from Ecclesiastes 12, 11 through 14. It says, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And that last line, God will bring every deed into judgment. And when we stand in judgment in our sin, we are so very guilty. And yet, in his great mercy, he sent Christ to die for our sin. His mercy is more than the collection of our sin. And we're going to sing about that in His Mercy Is More. Could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, and new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, and new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! His mercy is more.
stronger than darkness, and new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Riches of kindness He's lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, and new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, and new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, and new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins,
they are many, His mercy is more. Amen. Let's take our seats.
Good morning, church. It's always a privilege. I'm Pastor Rob, and it's always a privilege to be here together studying God's Word. I first have a question for you this morning, though, and I think it's a good question for a beautiful day such as today. What is the most beautiful place you've ever visited? I want you to think about that for a minute. For me, it's you know, there's one place that always comes to the top, and that's Yellowstone National Park. Out in Montana and Wyoming. I hear a couple people saying yes because they've been there before. Along with driving through the park and seeing the just stunning landscapes and watching the beautiful wildlife, there are some geological features within the park whose beauty rival that of anywhere else in the country. One of those geological features is the Grand Prismatic Spring, which looks like a gigantic pond with all of these colors. It's deep blue in the middle, and there's different colors of orange and yellow and green out to the edges. It's approximately 360 feet in diameter and 160 feet deep. The springs have bright bands of orange and yellow and green rings that surround the deep blue water, and it's utterly breathtaking. Along with the prismatic springs, Yellowstone also has, which is most famous for, Old Faithful, the geyser, which has been erupting for every 20 minutes for the last 135 years. When it erupts, scientists estimate that it sends upwards anywhere between 3,000 and 8,000 gallons of water, anywhere between 1.5 to 4.5 minutes. It's easy to go to Yellowstone and just be absolutely enamored by its beauty, its external beauty. But what's even more fascinating is what's going on behind the scenes and underneath the earth at Yellowstone. When you go, you're struck by God's beautiful creation. But the design, the intricate design of what's underneath, is even more beautiful. The prismatic springs are a result of hot water that's deep within the earth coming up to the earth's surface. And those rings of color are actually different heat-loving bacteria that forms those beautiful rings. Scientists explain that for a geyser like Old Faithful to form, there must be a volcanic heat source, abundant groundwater, and a plumbing system underneath the ground consisting of fissures and fractures and open spaces that allow that heated water to erupt from. When the water erupts from the ground to form Old Faithful's geyser, it's already been heated, just the groundwater, to 244 degrees by the deep volcanic rocks that are underneath the ground. Both the prismatic springs and Old Faithful not only show us what's going on a surface level, but demand for us to consider what's going on underneath the surface. All of these geological features reveal what's hidden deep below the surface of Yellowstone, which is what's called a supervolcano. And that supervolcano is estimated to contain a reservoir of hot magma that is 5 miles deep. Think about that for a second. 5 miles deep of hot magma, fed by a gigantic plume of molten rock. It's absolutely fascinating to think about, and even a little bit scary. Now, no different from how the prismatic springs and Old Geyser reveal that something deep is going on beneath the surface, our words that come out of our mouths reveal that something incredibly powerful is going on within our hearts. This week, we're going to be looking at how our words are an indicator of what's in our hearts. The words that so easily and frequently erupt from our mouths aren't just mistakes or slips of the tongue, but Jesus teaches us that they reveal something about the nature of our hearts. Now, anybody who knows me well knows that this is very convicting for me personally. So often when one of your pastors gets up here to preach, we usually communicate just how utterly unqualified we feel to preach about what God's word is teaching, because we have an idea of the depravity of our own hearts. We take God's word and we measure it to our lives and our actions, and we feel that weight of getting up here and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." After much self-reflection and God allowing me to peek deep within the well of my own heart this past week, I want to humbly and shamefully confess that I feel overqualified to preach this lesson. And it's not because God has given me some special wisdom or I've somehow gotten control over my words, but quite the opposite. I know from personal experience how damaging and hurtful my words have been to my wife, to my children, to my family and friends, and even those within the church. We're going to see this morning that Jesus tells us that these words are not just blips on the radar, but come out of the abundance of what's in our heart. Again, the abundance, and we're going to talk more about that this morning. What's tempting with this sermon is to just solely focus on what our words may tell us about what's going on in our hearts. And that would be partly accurate. And I could ask you superficial questions like, what things do you talk about the most? Because those words may reveal that you have set up an idol in your heart. But only focusing on what our words reveal about ourselves would be completely ignoring what's going on even deeper within our hearts, which is that our words also reveal what we think about God. This morning, we're going to look at the following 3 points, along with some practical applications from each of those points. Point number 1 is our words reveal our thoughts about God. Point number 2, our words reveal what's in our hearts. And point number 3, our words reveal who is at work within us. Let's look together at our verses this morning from Matthew 12, 33 through 37. These are Jesus' words. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, before we dig into the verses this morning, as always, when we come to study God's word, I think it's important to understand the context of what's going on. Earlier in chapter 12, we see Jesus healing a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. Then the Bible says in verse 15, and many followed him, and he healed them all. Starting in verse 22, we see him healing a demon-possessed man who is both blind and mute. Sadly, along with these miracles that Jesus is conducting or performing, we see the Pharisees increasing in their opposition to Jesus. Matthew 12, verse 14 tells us, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Much to their dismay, the Pharisees, they could no longer deny the miracles that Jesus were conducting. So when you can't attack the act, like denying the miracle actually happened, you attack the character of the person who performed the miracles. The Pharisees, who were the super religious of Jesus' day, had plainly seen Jesus' miracles, had clearly heard Jesus' words. And this group, who knew God's word better than any other group, any other individual, instead of seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of Isaiah 35, 5 through 6, which says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Instead of giving praise to God and saying, this is him, this is the Messiah, this is the anointed one, they instead saw Jesus as a threat to their rule. And after the crowd started asking, can this be him? Could this be the son of David? The Pharisees, in their hatred, proclaimed that Jesus was working by the power of Beelzebul, who is the prince of demons, meaning Satan. How utterly heartbreaking. How utterly blasphemous. In the verses right before the ones we're studying this morning, we see Jesus forcibly rebuke the Pharisees and talk about the unforgivable sin, which is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Our verses this morning are just a continuation of Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees. Our first point is, our words reveal our thoughts about God. In continuing his rebuke, Jesus addresses the heart of the problem with the Pharisees, which was their heart. He turns their accusations around on them and uses an analogy of good trees and bad trees. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. He addresses the Pharisees' problem head on and makes a very clear and blunt statement. It's actually an absolute fact. Either a tree is good or a tree is bad. There is no middle ground. And the way to tell that type of tree is by examining its fruit. Since the Gospel of John tells us that all things were made through him, meaning Jesus, and without him, not anything was made that was made, we can trust that Jesus knows something about what he's talking about in terms of trees and fruit, since Jesus himself is the creator of all things, including all trees and all fruit. And it shouldn't surprise us that what comes out of the mouths of the Pharisees were bad, because they were bad trees with corrupted roots and rotten fruits. Jesus says the indicator of their true nature was in fact their words. which Jesus likens here to fruit, and which he makes a crystal clear statement when he says, next, in the first part of verse 34, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" Now, there's a lot of discussion over exactly why Jesus calls them this term, "you brood of vipers." Now, it's the same term that John the Baptist uses if you look back in Mark 3:7 and Luke 3:7. And that term, "you brood of vipers," can simply be translated, "you offspring of venomous snakes." After the Pharisees accused Jesus of doing the works of the devil, Jesus makes it clear that the Pharisees were the brood or the children of the devil. There is a similar exchange in John 8 when they accuse Jesus of being born of sexual immorality, and Jesus responds back to them by saying, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus is making the exact same point here when he addresses the Pharisees. "You're acting just like your father, the devil, who is a liar from the very beginning." One pastor says this about the Pharisees: "Where did their hypocritical, self-righteous, and soul-damning teaching come from? Out of the treasure of their hearts. Jesus said that the mouth spoke what filled the heart." The words "fill" here means treasury, where we get our word thesaurus, a treasury of words from. A person's heart is the treasure of all of his thoughts, emotions, and will, his attitudes, desires, ambitions, loyalties, beliefs, and opinions all reside there, and from it the mouth draws its words and expressions, closed quote. Now, it's extremely tempting to just focus on the sin of the Pharisees and not examine our own hearts. And we, in doing that, we in turn completely miss the practical applications of Jesus' word for us this morning. And let me be clear what Jesus is teaching, because he leaves absolutely no room for someone to separate their words from their thoughts about God. No different from how you can't separate a tree from its fruit. We're not going to find an apple tree with oranges, and we're not going to find a bad tree with good fruit. Jesus likens our words to our fruit, and our fruit reveals the true nature of the type of tree we are. We can either be like the Pharisees and have our words be evidence of the fact that we are a bad tree with blasphemous thoughts about God, or we can have our words be the evidence that we are a good tree that brings forth good treasure of authentic praise and worship to God. Again, Jesus leaves no middle ground, and we'll see the same thing from James next week, Lord willing, when he asks the rhetorical question in chapter 3, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." So, what do our words and our heart reveal of our thoughts about God? The truth is, how we speak about Jesus ultimately reveals what we think of him. Living out this truth, paired with the truth that Pastor preached about last week about our works, ensure that we're not like the people that Isaiah warned about when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The most important and consequential question you'll ever answer your entire life is this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is Jesus just a good teacher? Is he a prophet? Is he just some made-up character in this fictional book, the Bible? Or is it Jesus exactly who he says he is, and he is truly the Son of God? Let's take this a step further. The Pharisees were openly attacking the validity of Jesus' miracles by attacking Jesus' character. Jesus makes it clear that the Holy Spirit was at work in his miracles and throughout Jesus' ministry. and rebukes the Pharisees for their blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We may think, well, I've never said those type of things about Jesus, right? But have we been careful and thoughtful about how we speak about his bride, the church? Jesus tells us in John 14, 12 and 13. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Christ died for his bride and loves and cherishes his bride and longs to do good works that will glorify the Father through his bride, the church. When speaking about the church, do our words mimic those of Christ or reveal something else that's going on within our hearts? Are we like the Pharisees and are openly critical about those who are being led by the Spirit and doing the work of Jesus? And do we start questioning the validity of what a church or its leaders or its ministries or missionaries are doing? Now, before I go any further, I want to pause here and please, please understand, I am not saying we should never question a church or its leaders. Because unlike Jesus, unlike Christ, we are not perfect and we are fallible. But we should be weighing what churches and leaders and ministers are doing against the word of God and not our own opinions, and especially not the opinions of our culture. This is especially relevant within our society today, where spouting opinions seems to be the currency of the day, and there is absolutely no debt of that currency in our society. You can't go onto the internet or watch the news without seeing those opinions being spouted so easily. We hear things like, the church speaks out too much about that, or the church speaks out too little about this, or why does the church do this, or why doesn't the church do that? Jesus' harsh rebuke was against those who were religious and should have known better. Remember, the words we use reveal something about our hearts. Each of us should be extremely thoughtful in our words, careful in our opinions, and allow the Holy Spirit to guide what comes out of our mouths. And we're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit in our third point. One theologian says this: "We should not be surprised, friends, when we find the gospel aggressively opposed by those whose hearts are darkened today. If the Lord Jesus Christ can do miracles and still people resist the truth of his gospel because of the wickedness and hardness of their heart, we should not be surprised that when we bear witness to the gospel, there will be some who obstinately and defiantly oppose it. We must not think that if we can only just tell it a little better or be a little kinder, or we could just live a little bit more consistently, it'll wipe out all objections to the gospel. That's just not the case. Because the Lord Jesus tells us that there are people in this world whose hearts are so darkened that they will reject the truth no matter how bright the light." Close quote. That brings us to our second point. Our words reveal what's in our hearts. Let's continue the second part of verse 34, where Jesus says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil tongue brings forth evil." Now, if examining our own hearts hasn't been difficult enough this morning, Jesus takes it another step further. Throughout his ministry, Jesus spends an awful lot of time speaking about our hearts. And later in Matthew 15, verses 18 through 19, he says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." It's so much easier for us to spend time on outward matters than to really focus on our heart. But the Bible tells us the Lord looks at the heart. Our words reveal the substance that is most prevalent within our hearts. Just like Old Faithful reveals that there's an abundance of groundwater and heat underneath the ground of Yellowstone, our hearts, Jesus is telling us that the words that spring forth from our hearts reveal that there's an abundance of that substance within our hearts. The good person brings forth good treasure, and the evil person brings forth evil treasure. Meaning, and this is where it gets extremely convicting for me personally, if the majority of words that come from my mouth are critical, Jesus is saying those words reveal that there is an abundance of that critical substance within my heart. The problem isn't that other people caused that substance to explode within me, meaning if so-and-so just wasn't so frustrating, I wouldn't have to be so critical. No, Jesus doesn't allow for those excuses. Jesus says that I don't just have a self-control problem with my words that's caused by others. Jesus says that I have a deep-seated problem within my heart. One commentator says this: a critical heart produces a critical tongue. A self-righteous heart produces a judgmental tongue. A bitter heart produces a sour tongue. An ungrateful heart produces a grumbling tongue. But a loving heart produces a gracious tongue. A faithful heart produces a truthful tongue. A peaceful heart produces a reconciling tongue. And a trusting heart produces an encouraging tongue. Close quote. The word Jesus uses for abundance also means exceeds. What exceeds or more than anticipated. What Jesus is saying in that what comes out of our mouth was already in abundance or already exceeding within our hearts. Let's use an analogy to better understand Jesus' words. Let's liken the good heart to a beach vacation and a bad heart to a trip to the landfill. I like strong analogies, can you tell? Have you ever noticed that after spending a day at the beach, when you go on vacation and you go back to the beach house or the hotel, after a long day at the beach, what is usually all over your legs and your feet and your bathing suit and your bags and everything else? Sand, right? Why? Because there's an abundance of sand at the beach. There's no shortage of it. And it shouldn't surprise us that it sticks to us when we're there. It's impossible to have an abundance of sand and not have some evidence of it after we visit the beach. Conversely, I remember as a kid when we lived here and when we lived here in the D.C. area and all my family lived on Long Island, that we would drive up the 95 on the New Jersey Turnpike, and there was an area where there was a massive landfill, and it stunk. And I mean, it really stunk. Do you think it would be possible for someone to walk through the landfill and spend any time there and not come away with smelling like rotten trash? Absolutely not, because there's an abundance of trash at the landfill. Jesus is likening these two things to our hearts. There is an abundance of substance within our heart, and that abundance is stuck to and revealed through our words. If your heart is a landfill and there's an abundance of garbage deep down there, how can you expect any good to come out of it? Now, is there some trash at the beach? Yes. But the abundance of that substance there is sand. Is there sand at the landfill? Absolutely, sure. But would you like to be the person to try to find a few grains of sand at a landfill? I believe that the practical application for us here in looking at our heart and examining our heart and looking at God's word is for us to just pray Psalm 19:14 every single day. I think for me, I need to pray it every single minute of my life. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David, who's the writer of this psalm, shows this connection between our words and our heart, that it's not just a New Testament thing, but it's a problem of the human, of being human. We need to allow the Lord to speak to us, to ask penetrating questions and examine what's deep within our hearts that's being exhibited through our words. We need to ask questions like, do angry or complaining or frustrating words reveal an abundance of selfishness, discontentment with ourselves, with our situations, with others, or even God? Do words that express worry and fear and trepidation reveal an abundance of a lack of faith and trust in God? Do words that seek to lift ourselves up and point to us as opposed to Jesus reveal an idolatrous heart that is full of pride? Tough questions, aren't they? I'd encourage you to think about these questions and talk over them with your family or with a trusted brother or sister in Christ this afternoon. So often, our words can be a blind spot in our lives. I know they are for me. And we need somebody to shine the light of God's word on those blind spots. Our third and final point is, our words reveal who is at work within us. Our last point will either be the most terrifying or the most encouraging words from Jesus this morning. The difference to how we respond to these words comes right back to the question that I asked earlier in the sermon. Who is Jesus? Jesus tells us in verses 36 through 37, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. After condemning the Pharisees and stating that our words reveal the abundance of that which is within our hearts, Jesus reminds us that there will be an accounting and judgment for every single careless word or idle word that we speak. Jesus is plainly stating that when we stand before God, our words will either condemn us or justify us. When Jesus says justified here, one commentator says the word justify means, as its position here shows, the opposite of condemned, the being acquitted, either on a special charge or on a general trial of character. The Pharisees' blasphemy revealed the true nature of their hearts, which was evil. But Jesus doesn't just condemn the big sins like blasphemies. He also says every careless word. Every careless word, which means every sinful word, even the little ones that we think are insignificant or ones that we don't give second thought to. Those careless words are considered sinful when they do not glorify God. Have you ever thought about how many of our words fall into that category daily? In many respects, when thinking about this day of judgment and standing before God, I'm grateful that there's an abundance of time in eternity, because I think I'm going to be standing before God a really long time. I think it's clear how our words can condemn us like the Pharisees, but how can our words justify us? Didn't we just hear Pastor preach last week that we are justified in faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, by Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone? Absolutely. There is no contradiction. But Jesus makes it clear that there should be a direct connection between the words we use and the theology we profess, or the doctrine we profess. This ultimately reveals whether or not that doctrine has taken root in our hearts and is bearing fruit. In Romans 10:9, Paul tells us, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Thinking about Judgment Day and giving an account of every deed before a holy and righteous God should rightly cause us to tremble, even as Christians. But, and here, right here, is where the good news of the gospel is so incredibly powerful and encouraging. On that day, we will have an advocate standing there right next to us. 1 John 1:2 reminds us, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not just ours, but for the sins of the whole world. This is how Judgment Day can be both terrifying but encouraging for the believer. God, in his infinite knowledge and mercy, knew there was nothing we can do in our flesh to atone for the price that our sins, or the punishment that our sins deserve. So how can a holy God overlook the sins of our works and sins of our evil works and our evil words? The Bible tells us that God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect, sinless life. Jesus never once uttered a sinful word. Think about that for a minute. He lived the life we could never, ever live, and was nailed to a cross, not for his sins, because he had no sins, but in our place and for our sins, to face the punishment that each of us deserved, which is the wrath of God. In this sacrifice, Jesus served as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead as the guarantee that his sacrifice was acceptable and that debt had been paid. This is the good news of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 14:12, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Now notice, Paul includes himself in that statement, each of us. For the Christian who responded to the gospel in repentance and faith, we have Jesus Christ standing there as our advocate. And when we are held accountable by God, the righteous judge, for every single careless word we've ever uttered, Jesus Christ, our advocate, will say, "The punishment for that sin, paid in full." My non-Christian friend this morning, please consider the words of the gospel and come to Christ today, for tomorrow is never promised. If anything that 2020 has taught us is that tomorrow is never promised, and we have a whole lot less control over our lives than we thought we did. If you have any questions about what you heard this morning, please come speak to myself or any of the pastors after the service. Lord willing, next week we're going to study where James tells us that no human being can tame the tongue. Well, if that's true, is there any hope for us for practically living this out? The solution to the problem of our hearts and our words is found in who was being attacked by the Pharisees, which is the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us in John 16:13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." In fact, Jesus tells us that it was for our advantage that he goes back to the Father so that the Holy Spirit could come to us and indwell each of us. Galatians 5 tells us that by walking by the Spirit and in the Spirit, there will be fruit, and not our own fruit, but the Spirit's. Pastor Zach touched on this last week. These verses in Galatians tell us what a life defined by the works of the flesh looks like, and we see words like impurity, sensuality, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and so on. How many of those terms can be rightly used to define the words that come out of our mouths? The words that come from the spring that's within our hearts. Conversely, when we see a life defined by walking with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, we see words like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many of those terms can be rightly used to define the words that come out of our mouths? The practical application for us this morning and for this point is simple. Use the fruit of the Spirit as the test of our words and of our heart. Are the words that I'm using promoting love, promoting peace and patience and kindness? Are they being used to lift others up and glorify God? Or are they used to tear others down and blaspheme him? Again, it's the prayer of allowing God to examine the words of our heart, the words of our mouth, and the meditations of our hearts. Walking by the Spirit means allowing him to determine what does and does not come out of our mouths. It's the confession that we are not our own, including our words and our hearts, but we're bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Christ. We must believe that God is the one who can change our hearts. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." In closing, the simple difference between us and the Pharisees will be how we respond to the words of Jesus. It's that, again, it's that connection between our words and our actions and our hearts. Ultimately, do we confess and repent of our sin and walk by the power of the Holy Spirit? Or do we act like the Pharisees and cross our arms and dig in our heels and never repent? And we walk away with a hardened heart. When we sin, and we will sin, do we quickly confess to God and seek forgiveness from those we have sinned against? And the forgiveness shouldn't be, "Oh, I'm sorry I said that," because Jesus doesn't leave room for that. We know that's not true because our words were an outflow of what was in our hearts. So the truth is, we did mean to say it. On a practical note, our seeking forgiveness should be, "I deeply regret what I said, and I humbly come before you and ask for your forgiveness. Would you forgive me for my hurtful words?" Each of us need to remember that our words not only reveal what's going on in our hearts, but also what we think about God. The question I want to leave every single one of us this morning is, how are we going to respond to the truth of Jesus' words this morning? Let us not be just hearers of the word, but doers. Let us be encouraged in the truth that as Christians, we have the incredible power of God's Holy Spirit living within us. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that we oftentimes fail to honor you with our words. We have failed to recognize the connection between our words and our hearts, and we've hurt others, and worse, Lord, we've sinned against you. Forgive us, O Lord. Change our hearts, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, may our words reflect your Spirit's fruit within us. We love you, God, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, as piercing as a text like this can be, as we look at our own hearts and our own words, it's also sweet to take this text and think about what it says about Jesus. Verse 35, "The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good." Every word that God has spoken to us in his word, every word that Jesus spoke came from a heart that was perfect and good. And so because of that, he is worthy of our praise. Not only are we transformed as we behold his glory, but he's also simply worthy of our praise. So it's appropriate for us to kind of close our time in looking at God's word this morning by praising our God. So we're going to sing the doxology as a means to praise our God together. So if you can stand, I've asked Jason if he can lead us in the doxology.
All right, let's sing together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. Hear this word of benediction now, church. May the Lord now bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Have a great rest of the day, church.